This morning we have two readings from God's Word. The first is what we considered last week, Ephesians chapter 5, reading again verses 15 through 33, and then a single verse over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. God's Word has called us to worship, and we've brought His Word as our songs, as He's commanded us to sing. And let's now ask for his blessing on His Word as it's read and preached to us today. Father, as we quiet ourselves and consider how central the Word of God is to our worship, to our lives, our well-being, Lord, we're mindful that unless Your Spirit teach us and apply the things from Your Word to our hearts and minds, we're left in the dark, we'll remain ignorant, confused, indifferent. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will then truly impress the Word of God beyond our ears, but to our hearts, that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from Your Word. We ask that You would do everything from teach and instruct us, to correct us and rebuke us, to comfort us and challenge us on in the ways of the Lord, and keeping Your commands with an upright heart. Father, we ask for grace and that Your Word would be a means of help to us this day. And so hear us as we pray and make for us to be built up in a most holy faith as we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. Paul's impressing on them the responsibilities to walk as the Lord's people, as Christian people. And he says, verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Similar to Ephesians, Peter's been laying out responsibilities for wives and now taking up the word to the husbands at verse 7. "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And thus far, the reading of the Word of God to us today. Today, is part two of a series that began last week on the theme of relations, and various relations that we'll be considering. Particularly, we looked last week at wives and the two commands that are given in the New Testament concerning wives toward their husbands. The first one was to be subject, and the second one is to give respect. We saw them here at Ephesians chapter 5, and I trust that in the intervening week that you wives have been personally eager and prayerfully honest to examine yourselves about these things. As I said last week and will reiterate as an introduction this week as we get into what God says to the husbands, that as God's people, we each have a role to play. Each one of us has a calling to fulfill in the gospel as Christian people. It doesn't matter if we're young or old. It doesn't matter if we're male or female, we each have a calling to fulfill. It doesn't pertain to your skill sets. It's not in relevance to the gifts that you've been given. It doesn't involve common things that pertain to all people as they have smarts or speed or strength or the interests that we like. It's about being faithful to the calling that God has laid upon you in your life. Wherever you are at this moment, as the series comes, it has to do with who you are and where you are in life in your calling before Jesus Christ. Now, we looked last week at wives. Today, we're looking at God's calling to husbands. If you think last week was difficult, this week may be more so. Personally, I feel it because I am a husband. And secondly, I am a preacher. And the very things that I preach from God's word, I confess I am not perfect at doing these. There is at least one in this room who will testify that I, like the Catechism says, sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and other things unmentioned by the Catechism on this very subject. And so it's difficult to preach it. It may be difficult for all of us husbands to hear it. But it needs to be said, and it will be said, because it's the Word of God, and I think that we're all interested in this thing of holiness, as well as a happy marriage. God, however, is gracious. The gospel is our foundation, Christ being the foundation and the chief cornerstone, that we can look at these things with a humble and courageous heart before Him. So as we did with the wives, we'll consider not only what Paul says to the Ephesians, but likewise what Peter says to the Christians in Asia Minor. Additionally, we're looking in terms not only of Christian husbands, but as I said last week, all husbands, not even Christian husbands, all husbands are required by God for what we will study. All husbands must endeavor, especially Christian ones, to reach and to be and to exemplify the things that we will study here today. So what then is God's calling to the husband in relation to his wife? What is God's command? Like the wife, there seem to be two of them. And they are to love her as your wife, and secondly, to live with her in an understanding way. Love her and be understanding. Now, first off, in terms of loving your wife as a husband, you notice how many times Paul, at least, says this. Did you notice how many? Any takers? Not once, nor twice, three times. Paul says to the husbands in Ephesus, love your wives. There seems to be something necessary for us husbands to hear that as many times in what, maybe a minute or so it takes to read the section. We're commanded at verse 25 that the husband is to love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Verse 33, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. He would say the same thing to the Colossian husbands, chapter 3, verse 19. So then, since we've heard the earnest call three times to love our wives, we have to consider this in relation to the spiritual analogy that Paul unfolds. He says there, beginning at verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Ephesian letter itself gives us a fuller view of the kind of love that Christ is calling us to as Christian husbands. But basically, it is all rooted in the gospel. We look no further or to no other husbands than Christ's love for his church. It's the kind of love that we will see perfectly and truly at the cross, where Jesus laid down his life. There's no greater love, Jesus said, that a man has for his friends, that he lay down his life for them. Now, in convenient moments, husbands, we may be easy to say, I would lay down my life for my wife. And that's all good and great. But the question that faces us, will we live our lives for our wives? Will we love our wives even as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her? We look at Ephesians here at chapter 5, verse 25, and we see exactly what this love looks like. It's love that gives itself right up to the end. It's love not only in terms of body, but in terms of mind, in terms of emotional well-being, in terms of mental well-being, in terms of her well-being and estate spiritually. It has everything to do with the good of the wife and our responsibility under Christ. This husband's love is a singular love. We profess the doctrine of election here, that God chooses the people that he will save. He puts all the means together that will happen. He keeps them forever. We should learn from the doctrine of election that means for us as husbands, we've chosen our wife and she's ours. We're not letting go. It's our choice. It's our love for our wife. You notice that here at Ephesians 5, verse 25, Christ has no other wife. His eyes are not on other brides, others that he would find pleasure in. No, his regard, the apple of his eye, is his beloved church. As husbands, we are to be singular in our love for our wives. We don't have the wandering eyes. We look our wife only in the eyes. We look any other women in the eyes. We have a singular mindset in relation to our wives. That's required of all elders to remind you that they are to be one woman men. They are to be the husband of one wife. They're to be singular hearted. Husbands, is your wife the only one? Is she what the church is to Jesus Christ? Our love is to be singular. We look at Ephesians elsewhere in chapter 5, verse 2, and we see that this love is a sacrificial love. There at chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, and offering it a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. Our love is to be sacrificial. We're to be laying down our lives if need be. We're to be laying down our will. We're to be setting aside our time, our activities, our tasks. We're to be doing this for the well-being of our wife. Love that is true love is sacrificial. Does not the cross teach us that? That we're willing to undergo whatever risk or cost or inconvenience for the well-being of our wife. The cross and Jesus teach us to be sacrificial in our love for wives. It teaches us to be selfless. How can we be singular? How can we be sacrificial unless we see that that love for our wives is to be selfless? In chapter 4, verse 2, we read of showing forbearance to one another in love. In other words, the love that we have for each other as a fellowship and the forbearance to let someone else go first or to consider someone else, and whatever they may do against us, we don't hold it against them. We wash it clean with forbearance. We do that toward our wives. As you've heard me say, sometimes it's not as difficult to forgive your wife. It's equally, if not more difficult, to forbear your wife. When she hasn't sinned against you, and yet she irritates you, or she does things that you've told her before are not acceptable, or that rub you the wrong way, or you don't agree with, it's difficult to forbear. The way we forbear is to look at what Jesus has for us in the way of regard and treatment. How many times does our Savior forbear us? Why is that? Because his love is selfless. His love, as our love, is just that. We are to be forbearing one another in love, and toward our wives, we are to have a selflessness such that we forbear. Our love is to be sympathetic. We look at chapter 2 of Ephesians and we see another window into the kind of love husbands are to have for wives. And we see at chapter 2 as it gets into the mention of our being dead in trespasses and sins and utterly hostile and objectionable to the holiness of God. Here we are defiled, polluted, indulging in sinful ways. And then that great word at verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Our love has a sense of sympathy. It has a sense of a feeling sense about it, a sense of seeing who we are, but even so, having regard and seeking to do something so as to foster what is good for our spouse. I think that's tapping into this passage, what's mentioned in Ephesians 5, is that so that he might present the church to himself in all her glory, without spot or wrinkle. Do we have a pure motive, husbands, in the things in which we bring to our wives? Is it from sympathy? Does it have a selflessness? Does it have a sacrificial, selfless, singular character in the way we express our sympathies, in the way we consider their plights, their troubles, their situations? The gospel teaches us sympathetic love. It teaches us also an unconditional love, which is a way of summarizing all these. Chapter 1, verse 5. You remember that as Paul is preaching the gospel here, and he's setting forth all of the particular doctrines of the gospel, of God's electing love, and he gets secondly into God predestinating those to adoption. You notice at the end of verse 4, or maybe your Bible does put it at the beginning of verse 5, in love he predestined us to adoption. It's the kind of love that foresaw us in sin and misery, under death, and yet desired unconditionally to save us from our sin, to forgive our iniquity, to cancel our debts, to see us and reckon us in a different light of favor. Our love to our wives is to be unconditional. Because Jesus' love and God the Father's love to us is unconditional from eternity. In love, he predestined us, which means that God's love in Christ and our love as husbands to our wives is to be constant. You notice the way Ephesians ends at chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. This cannot be rusted. It can't be in any way corroded. Its quality endures. From eternity to eternity, the love of our God is everlasting to his people in Jesus Christ. And so if we've known that, husbands, our love to our wives is to be of such constant, enduring, permanent, incorruptible love. As Romans 8 reminds us, who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Is there anything that can separate? And he goes through that list of all sorts of evils and calamities that we could face. And even through them, our Lord loves us with such incorruptible love that he will keep us through it all. Though we sin against him, though we disappoint and fail, yet the Lord's love is always upon us. And so, husbands, we see here what our love for our wives is to be like according to this spiritual analogy. If you need an illustration, consider Jacob and Rachel. You remember Jacob and all the frustrations that he had with his marriage. First, he was given Leah. And so by surprise, he was given Leah the next morning after the wedding and realized that he had been swindled by Laban. And so what did he do, having worked 7 years for what he thought was to be Rachel as his wife? He then worked 7 more years under shifty Laban to have Rachel as his wife. And this is what we hear from Genesis. It says that these 7 years were as a few days because of the love he had for Rachel. 14 years, really. But the 7 years added with all the pain and affliction and grief and difficulty, all of that was but a few days. What made his perspective through all of this trouble to be set as it was? It was his love for her. And that's the kind of love that the Lord shows to us husbands in the gospel. If we're to love our wives, and for all of the grief that we must face, even as wives have to face concerning us, what makes this be, as it were, but a few days of a matter is our Lord's love for us. Our Lord came from heaven to earth. Our Lord went from Bethlehem to Calvary. What is it that fueled his doing that? It was his love. Calvin says of Ephesians 5:28, quote, he implies that this should be no ordinary love, end quote. This is a love that is not ordinary. This is an extraordinary. This is a supernatural love that is at work in our hearts toward our wives. This is like Matthew 5, where Jesus says that we're not to love those who love us back. It's not merely about loving people because they like us, they agree with all the things we do, but no, it should be a love that even considers the Gentile or the tax collector. What good is it to love those who only love you back? Our love should be all of these that we've mentioned, because it's what God's love is to us in the gospel. And so an implication that we draw then is that as husbands, if we do not know the gospel, if we are not having the gospel preached to us, if we're not immersing ourselves, saturating in the gospel itself, we will be ill-equipped, we will be disinterested, we will not incline ourselves and be about loving our wives as Christ has loved us. But if we are, we will fulfill what the Lord sets upon us as his command. We will love our wives having been loved by Christ. That's the spiritual analogy. As we consider this, we have some soul searching to do. We have some ways to mend. We have sins to repent of, maybe even to our wives as well as our Lord. But there's also the natural analogy here, which he starts to open up at verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. This is the natural analogy, the natural realm. Not only the spiritual realm with the gospel of grace, but the natural realm in terms of yours truly, your own body, the way that you care for and regard yourself. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. One has a common regard for his body. One cares for his body. Everything from looking in the mirror to carefulness about health, maybe things like exercise, fitness, maybe things like looking presentable and such things. We have concern for our own bodies. In the same way, we are to have concern so as to love our wives in terms of their own persons. That's a basic feature of life. If we care for ourselves, should we not also care for those that have become one flesh for us in the bonds and the covenant of marriage? The clear answer is yes. The clear answer is yes. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You understand that when you hit or hurt, let's say, a finger or your hand, it gets shut in a door. It gets knocked against something else. And what is the immediate thing you do upon that pain or injury, but you bring the other hand to the rescue and say, ow! And you bring comfort. And you try to help. And you take a measure of intervening toward that member of the body. I've been having a little bit of an issue with this knuckle on my thumb where I can't stretch it out. It comes and goes. And this week, it was coming and not going. And I forgot about it. And I lifted up an 1,800-page book thinking I could just lift it up and carry it like this. And as soon as I lifted it up, guess what I said? Ow! And that book fell clear out of my hand, and this hurt. And so what did I do is I came and rubbed this and massaged it and worked it out a bit. That's something of the regard that we all have for our own bodies. And that is the argument that Paul makes for why we should love our wives. The covenant of marriage has made them to be one with us. They're part and parcel, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, in the language of the covenant. And we have that care and compassion. Last week, remember that we saw that the wife is to consider her husband as her own. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And I made the comment that what helps our thinking is to see that not only this is the only one I've got, but this is my own. I have a possession. I have an entitlement. I have a real interest in this which is mine. In the same way, the language is said for husbands here as well. It's there at verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. So there's the natural realm. And these two poles we have to consider and always be going back and forth between so that we fulfill what Christ calls us to in loving our wives as we should. To quote Calvin again, he says, "The man who does not love his wife is a monster." Now, with Calvin, it didn't mean what we might think of in terms of a monster in that picture that may come to our creative minds, but it was something that was distorted. It was something that was wrong. It didn't look right, as a monster does. It could be something that is scary. Calvin's saying that a man who does not love his wife is a monster. What would we think of Christ, who no longer loved his church? Whoever considers seriously the design of marriage, Calvin goes on to say, cannot but love his wife. He cannot but. And so again, we come back to the gospel, where the spiritual analogy with the natural realm analogy always leads us back to our Savior. And if we have these, this is what we have to have in our hearts and minds as we put ourselves toward our wives in this responsibility. Consider seriously, husbands, the place of the gospel in relating to your wife. Always think from that perspective and mindset. So there's not only loving our wives, but there's secondly here, as we go to Peter, living with our wives in an understanding way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Be understanding. You husbands likewise, as he spoke to the wives, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, some translations render this, live with your wives according to knowledge. I think that's the authorized version, the King James version on that. In other words, live with your wives according to what God has revealed in the Scripture. Live with your wives according to the Christian faith, we could say. Not in ignorance, not in unrevealed religion, not according to the customs of the world, but according to knowledge. That's the way that's rendered, and that is the way that it has been understood. That similar phrase is used in Romans chapter 10. You remember the Jews who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, their zeal for a righteousness didn't come from the law. It was beside the point. It wasn't according to what God had revealed in Scripture. And so many people understand what Peter is saying for husbands, to live with your wives according to Scripture, according to revealed religion, according to the Christian faith, according to knowledge. Now, I think that this is proper. I think that that is one way that you can understand this. But Peter seems to be getting at much more than this. Not merely that God's will revealed in Scripture determines the way that we live with our wives. He is, I think, actually calling for an interior godliness, one that befits a hell-rescued man, one who is a born-again man, someone who is a spirit-filled man, someone who is a gospel Christian man. Live with your wife in an understanding way, a knowledgeable way, a way that shows that you're a man not of ignorance, but you know something, something that determines and fuels and motivates you in your living with your wife as you do. A man who is known by God, he is to be a husband of understanding. Someone who is, could we say, considerate. Someone who is sensitive. Someone who is caregiving. Someone who is kind. Someone who is meek. He's someone that's down in the realm of his wife. And so as we look at what Peter's saying about this understanding way, you notice that he, like we saw last week with the wives, gives us at least three phrases that support what it's like for the husband to live in an understanding way. Consider your wives first as a weaker vessel. If you're going to be understanding and live that way, you have to consider your wife as a weaker vessel. Now, again, a lot of people don't like this, especially women, wives, because, wait a minute, I've got my strengths. What do you mean calling me a weaker vessel? I'm stronger than my husband. Such things like that. And even worse, they come to the scripture and they see this sort of chauvinistic to them mindset. And they say, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And they read it with these glasses of negativity. But that is not what Peter is saying. He's not saying that a woman is inferior to a man. He's not saying that the wife is inferior to a husband. He's not saying that a wife is physically weaker. Some wives are stronger than their husbands. He's not saying that a wife is mentally weaker than a husband. Truth be told, some wives are brighter than their husbands. They think better. They multitask better. They do many things that clearly indicate in a matter of a couple moments that she's stronger than him comparatively. One person has said, you'll maybe remember this, it's the typical way, I guess, the husband is an iron skillet and the wife a delicate vase. Which can be the case. Maybe it is in a very general way. But I don't think that that's what Peter is getting at. It is not saying also that first century wives had less privileges or standing than husbands. It may have been true in certain ways. Wives may have been regarded as mere property, having no rights, treated insensitively, used and abused. I suppose there's nothing new under the sun. And as much as that may be the case in terms of societal things, I don't think that's what Peter is getting at either. I would say that she and you wives and we husbands are to consider our wives as the weaker vessel, as the apostles always do, just like Christ did. He thinks of this marriage relationship according to creation ordinances. In other words, what Peter is appealing to is God's design for the woman. He is the head, she is the helper. He is the leader, and she accompanies him. And so this matter of the weaker vessel is in that setting. We could say also in other biblical terminology, he is first and she is second. And so this comparison here, I believe, is what Peter is getting at in reference to creation ordinances. Now, there is Christ, and there is the church, and there is the husband, and there is his wife. This matter of weakness pertains to the husband in his headship, his leadership. And the way that he is to regard her is as he would a weaker vessel. Someone who helps, someone who is the follower, someone who is in subjection according to God's design. Now, in terms of an illustration, consider a wife in relation to her children. She regards those children in an understanding way. They're hurt, they're going through troubles. What is there for that child but a tenderness, a caring, an understanding, a love clearly displayed that wraps arms around, cares, is compassionate, has well-being at heart for the regard of that child. Take that child and put that child toward the family pet. And what is there but tenderness and understanding and high regard for the interests and well-being of that family pet? In the same way, by analogy, there is the husband in regard for his wife. Husband, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Husbands, do we live with our children and or our pets in an understanding way, but not our wives? This is a great point to examine ourselves. Reflect on our heart and our life, our comments, our gestures, our ways to be understanding. A second one is for husbands to consider wives as a fellow heir of the grace of life. It says there, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Honor could be, it's rendered other places, as pay. And so then provide. Make so that she's well supplied. Honor her. Pay, provide for her, even as it could be that widows were so sustained. Honor widows who are widows indeed, 1 Timothy 5:3. But the sense is to honor her, I think, as a fellow heir. It's our mindset. It's our perspective and attitude that we have an honorable one toward them. They are fellows. They are so by virtue of creation. They are equals in bearing the same image of God as we, as husbands. Genesis 1:26. They are equals in terms of our spiritual rights. We have no other or greater or different right before Christ than our wives do. And so we are to honor them as fellow heirs of the grace of life. We can't one-up them. We can't strong-arm them in the things of God. We must have an honorable way about that. A fellow heir. And so we are to be actively agreeing with Christ in applying our life's way toward our wives. Just as Christ is a first among many brethren, so the husband is a head alongside is his helper. So there's this headship as well as equality, a fellow heir of the grace of life. We should be able to say to our wives, hey, fellow, not fella, but fellow. In everything, we are fellows in our marriage and our spiritual rights. That mindset will have a long way into the way we regard our wives as godly husbands. Thirdly, there's husbands to consider that your prayers may otherwise be hindered. Notice where he says that at the end of verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The idea here is being cut into. Have you ever been in a lane of traffic that is your lane, rightfully so, and someone cuts into it? They hinder you. They make you slow down. They present something dangerous to you. That's the kind of idea that's here with our prayers being hindered. Something has been cut into our lane. Here we are praying, and cut into it is something else. It's called our own lack of understanding toward our wives that our prayers are hindered. We're slowed down. Something's put at risk. We need to change course. The husbands here could be the husbands and their wives praying. He doesn't really define that your prayers may not be hindered. Is that the husband and the wife together? Are you bringing troubles on your own household with your wife, with whom you're not living in an understanding way? Your prayers could be hindered in terms of the house that you lead and head. Or it could be, and it probably is, most of that, it's the husbands whom he's addressing. And so husbands, in terms of your own praying, personally, your prayers may be hindered. And so it's a real strong rebuke to husbands that if we would have our prayers heard, then we need to be careful in the way that we're acknowledging our wives, to be with them in an understanding way, so that your prayers would not be hindered. God has set a relationship, husbands, between our communication with our wives and our communion with Him in such a way that it affects our prayers. Living with a negative regard or a disregard for your wife may have negative results for both of you, and in particular you, with your relationship to God. There is, it seems, a spillover effect that as we regard or not our wives, so the Lord may chasten us and call us to account at that level. We have to care for things if they are to be in good running condition. Be it a car, be it an appliance, if you don't care for that in the way that it needs to be cared for, don't expect it to run well, to work right, and be what it's intended to be. In the same way, there's a reproof to us husbands. Don't expect a happy life without a happy wife. That's the phrase, happy life, happy wife. And so husbands were urged here, biblically, then to love our wives and be understanding about these things pertaining to them. So for two applications to cap it off. Husbands, your sense and your ability to be a loving and understanding husband needs to be then that you will be with Christ. You will walk with Christ personally. You will take from Christ for your own well-being so that you and your headship can love your wife and live with her in an understanding way. I know what it is to be a dry vessel on these things sometimes. It doesn't work any other way. We have to walk with Jesus Christ. We have to be receiving from Him that we can give what we must to our wives. And so we're called to that, even as the wives have for their own responsibilities. But secondly, as the wives last week, so the husbands this week too. We husbands have a particular place to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ in our very marriage and home life. What did we see last week? But the wife shows us what it is for the church to submit to Jesus Christ. And here in our responsibilities, we are to show Christ's love, sacrificial, selfless, sincere, sympathetic, constant, unconditional love for our wives. We get to portray that. And here's the beauty of a happy marriage. If you're both concerned for Christ, you will be concerned for each other in your respective duties. That's where the world is failing. That's where many who in name are Christians, but who in statistics are divorcing their wives in the same proportional way that the world is theirs. The gospel is the need of the hour. The gospel is the means for all these things. And the gospel is what the Lord Himself calls us to in these relations of wives and husbands. So with that, husbands, let us love our wives. Let us live with them in an understanding way, with Christ alone set before us. If we see Him we will see our wives as he means us to. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've given considerable attention to the Word of God on these very real, but very convicting and very important responsibilities that you've laid upon us, Lord, your commands are not burdensome to us. And if we love you, we will keep your commands. Remind us and help us by your Holy Spirit to be about these very things in this new week and even for the rest of our lives. We pray that you'd forgive us where we've fallen short, that, Lord, you would continue to convict us and also help us to bring what is honorable in your sight, even with regard to our wives personally. Help us, Lord, in seeking sanctification, even as we seek our wives' sanctification. Lord, make for us to be good leaders, conscientious heads, and good examples in our homes and outside them as well. We look to you for grace and for help and strength, and pray that, Lord, you'd meet us in particular as husbands this day with what we've heard. So our way is before you, and we pray to you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.